It's a joy, really a privilege to be here. When I was a young pastor in 1974, I was starting a new church in Damascus, Oregon. Some of you may remember that date. In 1974, a friend of mine, an older pastor, a little bit older, by the name of Gene Kern, was starting a church in Fair Oaks. And Gene and I were communicating back and forth about what God was doing in our various churches, and it was always exciting to me to hear the stories of what God was doing here. And it's a privilege to really be here and to see the place that he talked about so many times. We, by the way, had breakfast with the Kearns a couple of weeks ago and enjoyed getting to meet them once again. Just a word before we look at God's word. As Cliff shared, I've been spending the last 8 years since my formal retirement working with churches in transition. And I can tell you that in every transition, it has not gone the way I expected. God does not listen to me very often. He would bring things together in ways that we thought were impossible. Our third church was an inner city church, and we were trying to figure out how we were going to bring in a pastor with the gifts that were needed to deal with all of those things. And God had already prepared a pastor in, of all places, Rapid City, South Dakota, who was working with Native American Indian, Native American people, and had a heart for the population we were working with. God is always up to something good. And I know you've been a long time without a pastor, and some of you may feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I want to tell you that God is going to do something exciting. And you're going to be surprised, and it may not be in your timing or what you expect, but God is going to do something good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God that we can trust. And as we take some time and look at your word this morning, I just pray you'll give us greater understanding of that. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I've spent most of my life in the Northwest, and about 4 months ago, Sal and I moved down to the Sacramento area. My son is worship pastor, one of the worship pastors at Creekside in Elk Grove. And for 50 years, my wife has, you know, followed me all over the United States. And she said, "Honey, it is now my turn." We have four grandchildren, first grade, third grade, sixth grade, and eighth grade. And I want to be by the grandchildren. Thus, we are here and enjoying it. I never realized that you could go out and walk and bicycle in October. This is, and not wear a raincoat. I don't understand this at all. It's throwing my whole system off. But you know, when we visit the grandchildren, they always want to watch movies. I can remember a couple of years ago, we were down visiting from Washington, and it was a movie that everybody has watched. If you're a grandparent or a parent, you've seen this movie at least 30 times that Disney put out. Anybody want to guess? Frozen. Right? How many of you have seen it 30 times? Yeah. See. You know, this story of Anna who goes and, you know, gives her life for her sister, and through that sacrificial gift, literally, you know, the long, hard winter is ended, and Hans gets what he deserves, you know, the evil Hans. Well, one of my favorite movies is Princess Bride. Anybody ever heard of that? As you will, yeah, there we go. Mostly dead, right? You know, here's Wesley, he the Princess Buttercup, and he goes through all of this, and he's mostly dead, and it's just never going to work, and he somehow, you know, gets up and is able to vanquish the evil Prince Humperdinck. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that when you watch movies, nobody likes the bad guy? I mean, have you ever said, well, you know, he's bad, but God still loves him? You know, let me tell you the amazing, extraordinary, unbelievable truth of Christianity. That is that God loves everybody. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you have done. C.S. Lewis tells a story of the time when he was at a conference of theologians, and he wasn't in the room, but a discussion came up about what is unique about Christianity. That sounds like an easy question at first, but when you think about it, it's kind of tough. You know, Judaism has the Ten Commandments and all of the law. Baptism is found in other religions. There are even some obscure religions that believe in resurrection. I mean, you can pick up almost anything in Christianity, and there's some religion somewhere that shares that belief. Lewis came into the room and heard the question. He said, well, you guys, that's really quite easy. The uniqueness of Christianity is the reality of grace. That God loves us not because of what we do. He loves us because of who we are. And I want this morning to talk about that grace, and I want to talk about it from an Old Testament context. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Psalm 107. You know, most of us who grew up in the church, when we think about the Old Testament, we think that God is a God who's this really harsh, hard God. I mean, I grew up, and I can remember, you know, being in Calvary Baptist Church, this old German Baptist church, and sitting in about the fourth row and taking communion. You know, back then, I think they used Wonder Bread, and it was a rule that it had to be stale, okay? And I can remember starting to, you know, to take communion, and it would hit my throat, and I would start to choke, and I was sure that God was going to get me for something I did. And I'd be sitting there praying, you know, Lord, I'm sorry I lied to my mother about taking that chocolate chip cookie or whatever, you know, something. But there was a sense that that's who God was. God was just waiting for me to slip up and God was going to get me. But even in the Old Testament, we have a very different picture of God. Psalm 107 begins with this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. The psalmist says that's the nature of God, that God is good and his love is a love that endures forever. And he says the redeemed should proclaim this. Who are the redeemed? We are, if we know Christ as our Savior. The message that we should be articulating in the culture that we live is that God is a good God and that his love endures forever. A message that has gotten really clouded in our day and age. You know, if you go home today and you Google in what are Christians or Christians are, you'll get some good things, but you'll also get all kinds of stuff that says Christians are hypocritical, Christians are judgmental, Christians are, you know, on and on and on. Somehow the world has missed the message that we're to proclaim, that the God we believe in, that we trust, is a good God, and that his love endures forever. And to make sure that the people who are reading the psalm get it, he gives four illustrations of four different kinds of people that God loves. Not an exhaustive group, but an illustrative group. In verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Now, if you were an Israeli, you probably read this and would say, well, this is the wandering in the wilderness in the Sinai desert. But it probably talks about more than that. It's talking about people who are trying to find some footing to their life, who are trying to find some meaning, who are trying to find a place where their life makes sense and where it all fits together. And he says of this group of people, that verse 6, when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, he delivered them from their distress, led them by a straight way to the city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good. So when these people were searching for an answer and they finally cried out to God, God reached out to them and led them to a place where they need to be. And he says, here's what you ought to do. Once God takes you there, you need to give thanks for his love and the good deeds that he does. I have a friend by the name of Nick Warden. Nick was a electrician for the fire department for the city of Tacoma. And Nick will tell you that he was a really good sinner. He often tells people, if you don't think that sinning is fun, you're not a very good sinner. Sin is fun. And Nick says, I had a good life. I made good money. I did a lot of fun things that were not honoring to the Lord. But he said, I had all this going for me, but my life wasn't making sense. Nick walked into the back of our church. His wife and stepdaughter attended, and he came in after I started preaching and left before I finished. And he did that for several weeks. And finally, one time, his wife was in the hospital, and he was there, and I got a chance to really talk to him. And Nick came to know the Lord. It's a great story and a long story. He is now, by the way, an elder in the church in which I served at that point. And Nick will tell you that though his life was enjoyable and all of his needs were met, he said, there was always something in my life that was missing. There always was something that didn't make sense. And he said, when I came to know Christ, suddenly everything fit into place. Almost every week, Nick would bring in one of his former friends, who were still friends, one of the people he was great sinners with, say, Larry, you got to tell them about this Jesus, because they need to get their life squared away. The psalmist says, if you're searching in the wilderness and you're not finding any answers, cry out, and God is there. Verse 10, second people. Group of people. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. They'd rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. He said there are some who just have rebelled against God. Maybe they're literally in prison in chains. Maybe they're enchained by habits or something else. But their lives are dark and they're rebelling against God. And he says, even this group of people, verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress and brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. He said, even people who are in prison, who've totally rebelled against God, when they finally cry out, here's this God standing there, and he says, what I want you to do when I meet that point in your life is to proclaim who God is, that he is a good God, a God of unfailing love. I was sitting in my office one day, and a gentleman walked in, and he was a mess. He was probably, I don't know, I'm not good at heights, but maybe 6'4", 6'5", and maybe 280, 300 pounds, all muscle. And he came in, and I said, hi. And he said, my mama told me when I was in trouble that I should go to church. So here I am. Everett was in trouble. He'd been in prison for several years, been out. He'd been unable to get his life straightened out. He was a raging alcoholic, had a horrible issue with alcohol. His marriage was coming apart at the seams. His wife had given up. And he walked into church saying, I have no other place to turn. We had a group of guys in the church, at a men's group, and they sort of took him in, and they were honest with him and helped him with a lot of stuff, and he'd been dry for several months, and so we needed a custodian, and so we hired Everett as our church custodian. And he got his first paycheck and disappeared. Disappeared with the paycheck and with a car that somebody in the church had loaned him. And we had no idea where he was. His wife had no idea. She said, this is it. It's done. We're through. About a week later, he walks into my office just shaking. And I said, Everett, where have you been? Well, it turns out he had his paycheck and he thought he'd just have a drink, just one. And that became two and that became three and led to him blacking out someplace in somebody's apartment in Seattle. He ended up literally owing some people who were not very nice people some money. So he'd come back for one reason. The car was hidden around the corner with these people who wanted the money in the car. This car he had, quote, borrowed. And he came back for what he thought was part of his paycheck that he should have from, you know, work he'd done that we hadn't paid for yet, and we had long ago given the money to his wife. I said, Everett, what do you want to happen in your life? And he was just crying. And by God's, I love the way God works, the gal who had loaned him the car walked in at the same time. She said, Everett, I'll forgive you, and I'll call the police if you do one thing. There's a little town called Elma in Washington. It's just a little nothingville. But there's a guy who's taken an old automotive company, garage kind of thing, and turned it into a place, a rehab place for alcoholics. And it's a year commitment. It's locked down. And you're going to do a lot of Bible study. And he said, okay. She called her husband at work. He took off work. They came. They took Everett, and they took him down there. By the way, the guys who were not so nice were still there. So we needed to get them to a bus stop or something. And so I called my youth pastor and I said, Brian, we need to get these guys to the bus stop. Will you help me as we drive them in the church van? And I heard later he called his wife and he said, Tammy, if you never hear from me again, I love you. We got him there. On the way, I said, by the way, thanks for bringing Everett home. They said, yeah, thanks. But, you know, what's so wonderful is a year later, I had a chance of renewing the vows between Everett and his wife. And I'm not a real Facebook guy, but I love to look at Everett's Facebook posts. I mean, every week there's something about God did this, and God is amazing, and God just loves us so much, and isn't this great to be a Christ follower? You see, it doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic and you're blacked out drunk or if you're in prison. God is a God who still loves you and says, cry out to me. Cry out to me and I will be there. The third group, verse 17. Some became fools for their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. These are the people I call the really messed up people. They were so messed up, they didn't even eat. They were on the edge of death because of the stuff that was going on in their life. And he says, if they will just cry out to the Lord, verse 19, in their trouble, they cried out, and he saved them from their distress and sent his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. And this is what they need to do. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. I can't read this passage without thinking of my father. My father died very young of cirrhosis of the liver as a result of alcohol. The only good thing is he was a happy drunk, so our household was at least a happy place. But my father needed to drink so badly. I can remember many times that my wife would just go crazy because he wouldn't eat dinner. He just didn't eat because alcohol was what drove his life and drove every part of his life. And I often wonder where my dad is today. But the hope I hang on to is those weeks when he was dying in the hospital, my mother's pastor, Irv Gerlitz, came every day and shared with my dad. Every day. And the last coherent thing my father said, this is a man who never went to church, the last thing he said is, I need to get dressed so I can go to church. So the hope I have is that that's what was on his mind. That's what he was thinking. And I have to hope that he was crying out even as he lay dying. And I know that if he did, that if he cried out in the midst of that, that God is a God who reaches us even in those closing moments of death when we've run from him and rebelled against him our entire life. who reaches out and loves us and reaches us. The fourth group are really the most interesting. Verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. There were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. These are people who are just living life. They're doing what sailors do. What do sailors do? They go on ships and go out to sea. They weren't doing anything bad. They weren't rebelling. They weren't caught up in any bad habits. They were just people. And they were doing what they ought to be doing. But somehow, all of a sudden, life went sideways. They had a storm that was just an amazing storm. I don't know if you've ever been out to sea in a storm, but I have. And I can tell you there's something about when you go down to the depths of the waves on both sides of you, you can see nothing but water coming at you. And the next minute you're up on the top and you can see the horizon. It's a terrifying thing. And in their terror, they had no other way to turn. And the Bible says, verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. And this is what he wants them to do. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So here are people whose life has just gone sideways. 23 years ago, I was flying in from Chicago. I'd had some meetings with the denomination, and I was concerned because my daughter was expecting her first grandchild, and it was due that week. And I was so much wanted to be there when the child was born. And so when I landed, I was so excited because my daughter met me there with my wife, and she was still very pregnant. So the baby hadn't come. She made a comment to my wife that meant nothing to me because I'm a guy, but my wife got it, and she said, Mom and Dad, the baby's dropped into position for delivery, but she hasn't moved today. That night, we got a call from our daughter, and my wife immediately told her to go to the hospital. She got there, and it turned out that Amy Jo had dropped into the birth canal, and the umbilical cord had been wrapped around her neck and had become kinked, and Amy was not alive. I remember that awful moment as the worst moment of my life. I remember her two brothers holding her hands for hours as she had to deliver a baby she knew wasn't alive. Her husband had journaled every day of the pregnancy. He was so excited, and he couldn't handle it. He left, and he went home, and he just wrote, goodbye, Amy Jo. They gave us a room to go to, and I hope it was well padded or soundproofed, because God and I really had it out. I called God every bad thing I could think of. How can you do this? These are kids who want a baby, and there are people who are killing babies. How can you do this? It's not that I'd lost just a grandchild, but fathers take care of their daughters, right, guys? That's what we do. And there was nothing I could do, absolutely nothing. I remember I was supposed to be meeting a Hispanic church planter at the airport, and I called and said, I can't do this. And I sat in a chair, literally almost catatonic for days. I was so angry. And there was a point in which God, in his patience and his love for even me, said, Larry, I love you. And I remember crying out, say, God, I can't do this on my own. Where he reached out in a way that I can't really describe, and you can only know when you've been there. Augustine put it this way. In my time of deepest despair, I saw your glory and it dazzled me. I love that. In my time of deepest despair, I saw your glory and it dazzled me. People, if we cry out to God and fully trust him, even when life doesn't make any sense, he will dazzle us. Because he is a good God who cares deeply about us. Well, it doesn't mean I don't grieve. When we left Washington 3.5 months ago, one of the last things I did was go to the cemetery. And even though I promise myself every time I won't cry, I do cry every year. It's not that the pain's not real, but God is a God who is there and says, I love you and I care about you and I will carry you through. My daughter can testify to that even more so than I can. Now, I think you all have figured out what the psalmist is trying to say, right? Poems are great, and this is a poem, because they repeat themselves. Bad things happen. If we cry out to God, he meets us at our point of need. And what he asks of us is to give thanks, to proclaim that he cares about us and his deeds towards men. It's interesting, this is a psalm of thanks, but at the last verse, he kind of does a switcheroo-er. He changes it from a psalm of thanks to a psalm to one of the Proverbs, a wisdom psalm. And he says this, verse 43, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Whoever's wise, consider these things and consider the great love of the Lord. If you're wise this morning, and I hope you all are, my challenge to you is that you truly heed these things. Maybe you're here and you haven't accepted Christ. You haven't come into that relationship with God that is a result of the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for you. I know there are going to be some people up front who'd love to pray with you if you want to know more about that. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. But for all of us, if we're just living life, someday it's going to go sideways. It is. Some of us have not been where we ought to be. And the psalmist says, cry out. Cry out to God, and he will reach out to us and love us. And he wants us to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to men. Let's pray. Lord, today may be one of those days in our lives where it's just really great, and I thank you for those days. But even in those days, we need to acknowledge you and thank you. For some of us, it's been a bad week. And we don't have the answers. But you care about us and help us to trust you and turn to you. Lord, help us to be a people, a redeemed people, who are proclaiming to our world that you are good, and that your love endures forever. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.